Now, I was preparing a new series over the summer, but I've still got no peace as to whether it's the right time to start it now. Maybe the Lord wants me to wait till the students are back. So let's do a mini-series. A number of years ago now in Bible study, we looked at the Epistle of Jude, and at the end of that epistle, and incidentally, if you want to find Jude, it's the penultimate, the last but one book in the New Testament, and it's only one chapter. And I'd like us to consider, over the next few Sundays, two verses in Jude, verses 20 and 21. Let me read them. "But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life." I find these two verses to be the most important in the whole of the New Testament, because Jude was writing towards the end of the first generation of Christians, and things were very difficult in the churches, and they were going to get worse. There were these false teachers creeping in unawares, and the majority of the letter is a warning as to how one should detect a false prophet. And it could leave us in a state of discouragement. But towards the end of the letter, Jude gets us in another direction. And what he does in these two verses is say, look here, you're living in days of confusion. It's a time of apostasy. Now, the sooner we realize that, the better. In the Old Testament, it is said of the sons of Issachar that they had an understanding of the times. And we are in desperate need, as God's people, to have that discernment. And when God opens our eyes to see the times we are in our country, we will soon realize it is a time of apostasy. Yes, a time of gospel opportunity, as in the book of Acts. But there's a great turning away from the things of God, not just in the country at large, in terms of the destruction of our moral framework, but even the people of God are losing focus and power. And what I like about Jude, towards the end of his letter, instead of saying, well, that's it then, let's wring our hands and give up, he says, no, I want you to do four things. Four things in a time of apostasy. And that's what I want us to look at. Now, in Wales, we need that, you know, because our tendency, and some of us by temperament have this tendency, is to give up, not outwardly, but in our hearts, to say, we're doomed. It's all over. You put a group of Reformed Evangelical ministers together on a Monday morning, they will drag one another down. I think I've shared this before. When I started the ministry, I was preaching somewhere in Essex. It was a strange denomination. It was called the Peculiar People. I think they've updated their name now. And there was an elderly gentleman, a godly man. But he had a certain view of the end times. And he said to me, and he wanted to encourage me. It was a strange form of encouragement. My son, I believe the great tribulation is upon us. And I wouldn't like to be entering the ministry now. Well, that left me very deflated. Now, what I like about these New Testament writers is they're honest. They say, look, things are bad. I don't know. I'm not a prophet. I don't know how things will pan out in this land. I know our Savior is on the throne, but there may be a time of persecution ahead of us. But you know what? We're not to wring our hands. We're not to put our heads in the sand. We're to get on with it. Paul said to Timothy, his last letter, preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. We're out of season at the moment. That doesn't matter. We keep on keeping on. Keep swimming, as one film says. Are we going to do that? Now let's look at these four things. We'll look at the first one this evening. And I don't want to spend too long on it because we've got the Lord's Supper. But you, I like that, but you. You have the same phrase in Timothy. After Paul has described the terrible things that are going to happen, the end times, he says to Timothy, but you are to be different. You know what? If the background is black, if things look at their worst, then it's an even greater opportunity for us to stand out as the light of Jesus Christ. When the majority of the population profess to be Christian, it's easy to follow the Lord then. But when it's not fashionable anymore to stand up for Christ, then our witness can be more powerful. Take encouragement from that. But you. May this church be a but you kind of church. Not a church that just goes with the flow, but stands out. Now, what is this first thing that we are to do? But you, oh, the pastor's heart, beloved. There's no harshness here. Building yourselves up on your most holy faith. What have we got here? We've got the analogy of a building. Our hymns have used this metaphor tonight. If you turn to 1 Corinthians again, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9, important words. But you are God's building. You are God's building. When we talk about the house of God, we, yes, refer to this building, although our forefathers wouldn't have called it God's house. They wouldn't have called it a chapel. They certainly wouldn't have called it a church. They would have called it a meeting house, because here we can meet with the Lord. But when we're really thinking of the New Testament house of God, it's not bricks and mortar. It's, what is it? It's each one of us, to begin with, as individuals. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is. Each Christian is indwelt by the Spirit. But also, and maybe if you turn to Ephesians 2, you'll have a bit more detail here. There's the corporate, which is emphasized here. Ephesians 2, verse 20. Having been built, let me read verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, we once were, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. What are we? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. So we're all part of this building. It's not the bricks and mortar. It's us as called out from the world, as saved, as indwelt by the Spirit. And then it's even clearer in 1 Peter chapter 2. These are great words. 1 Peter 2, verses 4 and 5. Coming to him as to a living stone. That's Christ, the pioneer. Rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. And listen, you also in Christ, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So this building that Jude is talking about is not the physical. It's the people of God, the called ones, the spirits working, and each one of us is a living stone, and God has put us where we are, and we're being built into this temple. And when the last piece is in place, then and only then will the Lord return. I find that amazing, that the Lord is building his church, whatever the times are. And the thrilling thing is, if you have a big view of the church, not just limited to our own circle or our own country, but a world view, we see that when the church is declining in certain parts of the world, as it is in our side, in other parts it is certainly growing. You know, the church is growing more in these last decades than ever before. God is still building his church. It does one good to travel to such countries to witness that. So here it is, a building. Let's look at this. The first thing we need to do then, in times of apostasy, I've got to make sure I've the foundation. And have you seen, well, you have seen these skyscrapers. On Manhattan Island, they were able to build these very tall buildings because there was a bedrock that gave a solid foundation and they could dig into this. And Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount talks about a house built on sand and contrast it with the house on the rock. And we're going to look in a moment at the building, but it doesn't matter how big the building may be, how ornate it may be, if the foundation isn't solid, it will fall down when the storm comes in the difficult times. But if the foundation is right, it doesn't matter how ordinary the building may be. If it's on strong foundation, it will stand. Now, have you got the foundation? That's where I want to begin. The foundation, which is Jesus Christ. Now, how is it put here? But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. That's the foundation. Your most holy faith. Now, what is he referring to there? Sometimes the word faith is used to describe my personal trust in Jesus Christ, the subjective. But that's not what's being talked about here. This is the objective faith. Jude 3, the faith once delivered to the saints. What's this faith? This is the gospel. This, I like the way it is put, our most holy faith. What does that mean? This is pure. This is God-given. This is special. You know, I'm often most blessed in our AGM when we have to read from the statement of faith. I'm not the biggest fan of business meetings, as you can gather, but the faith. You know, I once was a stranger to all of this, and God opened my eyes. And let me just read. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is not some secondary truth. This is not about Bible versions or about church governments. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God, whose true humanity and full deity were mysteriously and really joined in the unity of his divine person. We believe in his virgin birth, in his perfect life and teaching, in his penal, substitutionary, atoning death on the cross, where he triumphed over Satan, sin, and death, in his bodily resurrection, and in his ascension into heaven, where he now sits in glory at the right hand of God. Now, that warms my little heart. I'm sure it does the same to you. Our most holy faith. Have you got this foundation? Jesus Christ, crucified for me. Jesus Christ, bearing the punishment for my sin. Jesus Christ, not just the transaction on the cross, but the man hanging there, being the incarnate Son of God, and not just doing it as a business deal, but that he loved me and gave himself for me. Our most holy faith. This is the foundation. Now, is that your foundation and mine? Jesus Christ. And you know what? This is a sure foundation. One hymn puts it like this. Truth unchanged. Unchanging. A light to our dark path. One of the darkest chapters in the New Testament is 2 Timothy 2. And you have Paul putting it like this. He talks about the message of some of them spreading like cancer, Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. It sounds hopeless and helpless. And then he says, nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands. Have you got that foundation? Are you standing on it? Now, I was blessed in the summer reading Dale Ralph Davis on Genesis, on Abraham. He gives this illustration. The man who wrote The Robe, a Christian novel, I think was made into a film. He lived in a boarding house. Downstairs on the first floor, an elderly and infirm former music teacher lived. They had a daily ritual. This chap would come down the stairs, open the old man's door and ask, well, what's the good news? I haven't got a tuning fork, but the gentleman, the music teacher, would pick up his tuning fork, tap on the side of his wheelchair and say, that's middle C. It was middle C yesterday. It will be middle C tomorrow. It will be middle C 1,000 years from now. The tenor upstairs sings flat. The piano across the hall is out of tune. But my friend, that is middle C. When everything else seems out of tune, Christ is the same. And the foundation is the same. And in the words of the hymn, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. So don't trust in your hearts, which will be up and down. Don't look at your circumstances. They'll be sunny one day, they'll be raining the next. Don't look at one another. We'll fail in the end. Trust in Christ, ever the same, ever the same. Now then, let's say one more thing before we're done. We've got to have the right foundation and then build on it. You see, if you've got the foundation right, if your foothold is firm, then you can go up. That's the cardinal rule of rock climbing. You can't reach up unless your feet are firm. But if your feet are on good footholds, then you can reach up, you can stretch, you're safe. Now, McShane put it like this, those that have been built on Christ have need to build themselves still more on Jesus Christ. And this is where I want to be a bit more practical. That's why we had the reading from 1 Corinthians 3. Our foundation, I trust, is Christ. But we need to take great care with what we build on him. You know, one of the curses of modern evangelicalism is activism. Instead of wringing our hands, we're saying, we've got to do something. And so in the end, we're just running around like headless chickens, doing things, not knowing why we're doing them. But we think it's better to do something than to sit and not do anything. But that's not the answer. What we need to do is God's work. What we need to build with is not wood, hay, and stubble that will not survive eternity, but these precious materials, silver and gold in the spiritual sense. Now, this is how I've often thought of it. I want to invest in things that will last into eternity. I'm only here for a short time. This fleeting life, this short and uncertain pilgrimage, as Martin Lloyd-Jones used to describe it, it's really but a drop in the ocean of eternity. I want things that will last forever. Don't you? Now, what are these things? Build yourselves up on your most holy faith. It could be translated, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. What does that mean? Break thou the bread of life, Lord, to me, the word. This is where we learn the truth as it is in Jesus, the word of God. One day everything else shall disappear, but the word of God endures forever. The word, we can't grow as Christians unless we feed on the word. You know, I must get this word into my soul. I'm not that interested in the how. All I know is this, just as I have to eat properly, I have people reminding me all the time, are you eating? And they tell you, you've got to have 2 square meals a day. What's a square meal? Is a curry a square meal? Or is it a roast dinner? I don't know. But this is the point of the illustration. Duncan Campbell's son asked him, Daddy, why do we have to have a quiet time every day? And Duncan Campbell didn't say, because we have to. He turned to his son and said, son, why do you eat every day? Why do you eat? That's right. My soul, as well as my body, must be fed. And it's not quantity, but quality that matters. So at some point in the day, I must have a QT. That's what I first heard when I was converted. These people in the Christian Union, they were talking about their QTs. I didn't have a clue what they were on about. Evangelical jargon. And I'm sure I use jargon, and people coming in here for the first time think, what's he going on about? Do you know what a quiet time is? You and the Lord, in his word. Take time to be holy. Put time aside every day to read the word. It doesn't matter how you do it. Some people like to use a calendar where they go through different books. Some people pick and choose. Some people read without the aid of a commentary. Others need a commentary. It doesn't matter. Just feed on the word. And don't treat it as a textbook, but pray, Lord, lead me to the truth as it is in Jesus. Just as Jesus Christ is the foundation, so I want to grow in him, grow and build myself on him. I think Mr. Higham used to use this illustration. Think of a wheel. Think of the hub of the wheel. That's Christ and him crucified. That's the very crux of our Christianity. And think of the spokes coming out of the hub. What are they? That's the different aspects of the Christian life. Theology. I want my mind to know the doctrines, as it were, of grace. What's the other spoke? That's the practical part of the Christian life. Living according not just to the doctrines, but to the grace of the doctrines. And then the tire, the Holy Spirit. Nothing can be done in our own strength. We need the Spirit, the Word of God. Oh, whoever you are tonight, make sure you feed on the Word. And prayer. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. I used to think of prayer as getting on my knees and spending time in prayer. Now, that is praying, but that's not the essence of it. What do you make of the verse? Praying always. I was once in a car with a Christian, driving across a very rough road in a certain country, which I won't name, and this person was so concerned, he was praying, and I think he was closing his eyes. That was driving by faith and not by sight. No, to pray always doesn't mean we're always in the posture of prayer. It's the attitude of prayer. This dependence on our Father, this communing with the Saviour. What did Brother Lawrence call it? The practice of the presence of God. I had an elderly lady in Cargurle, Mrs. Pates, and she would talk to her Saviour in the house. She lived by herself, but it didn't matter. And if she had to bake a cake, she would ask the help of the Lord to do it. And she would do it for Him. Oh, may our whole life be permeated with prayer, prayer. And then look at the way it is put here. It's not in the singular, it's plural. But you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith. He's talking about the people of God. And there are no such things as lone rangers in the Christian life. A man went to see a pastor. This man was too spiritual to attend a church. You get such people. No church is good for them. And he was talking to this pastor, and they were sitting around a coal fire. And he said, I don't see the point of attending church. I can read my Bible and pray in my own house. What's the point? He asked him. And the pastor didn't answer immediately. He took a piece of coal out of the fire. The piece of coal was red hot when he took it out. And he put it by itself. And very soon, that piece of coal cooled down. And that was the answer. We think we can manage by ourselves. But even the least sociable of people needs the society of the people of God. You know, we're not just a club as a church. We're the body of Christ. And we need one another. And I find this amazing. The Lord, the head of the church, has given different gifts to each member of the body. And so when he puts us in a local fellowship, we've all been gifted in a different way. Some of us have public gifts. Others have more behind-the-scenes gifts. But they're just as spiritual. They're just as important in many ways. And so we're all part of this body. And even if you feel yourself to be the shyest person in the church, God has something for you to do. And our fires will grow cold spiritually if we isolate ourselves. The Word. That's why we come on Sunday. I don't know if we use this term now, but it used to be called, not service, but means of grace. In Welsh, moddion gras, medicine of grace. Haven't you found this from experience? I remember when I was a teacher, oh, it was tough in the 90s being a secondary school teacher. I should think it's even harder now. And I'd look forward to the Sunday. And I come to church bruised and battered from the week. And it was so refreshing to be able to sit under the Word. The Word, oh, I know we need more anointing upon the Word. I know we need more of a sense of God's presence in our midst. But isn't it good just to gather together and to turn our backs on the world and its ways and to gather in this place where God can speak with us, the Word. And prayer, the prayer meeting, as Tony often reminds us, is the powerhouse of the church. This is where we're bringing our requests to the Lord. This is where we're asking the Lord to move us forward. This isn't our building. This is God's house. He's the one that is building us up. I can't do it. You can't do it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God that works in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And prayer is an expression of our utter dependence on Him. That's why when the prayer meeting is the biggest meeting in the church, everything else is all right. I've heard of churches growing in this country, and the prayer meeting is dwindling. That's not spiritual growth. That's building with wood, hay, and stubble. You can get people to come to church for all sorts of reasons. I know this wouldn't work in our day, but in Spurgeon's day, they put I don't think they had much to do in that period, because a church put a crystal chandelier up and they announced it. There's going to be a crystal chandelier in our church, and it drew a crowd. I wouldn't want to go somewhere to see a crystal chandelier. The crowd didn't come the next Sunday. No, God needs to build his church. May he do that here. May we not be about getting people to come to church, but praying that the Lord would bring people to himself. Now, that means inviting them to the church and to evangelistic things. But there's still a difference in emphasis. You know, it was said of St. Paul's Cathedral after it was built, that's the work of Christopher Wren. People could detect the handiwork of the architect. And that's what happens when God is doing a work. You see, it's possible to have a man-made conversion. That's why we're always careful on camps, that the emotional pressure doesn't cause people to make a profession of faith. But when it's God, you can detect the Saviour's hand. Well, it's time for me to come to a conclusion here. This is corporate, that's what I'm trying to say. Have the foundation, but then build yourself up on this. This is each one of us edifying one another. We're to hold one another up, lift one another's arms the work. It's not about being busybodies, but it's about looking out for one another. I was greatly encouraged at lunchtime to hear of people talking to people who are new, visiting our church. That's a good thing, my friends. May it continue. May it become even more prominent. May we be concerned for one another. It's that mutual edification. Let me just mention a few other things. You see, the tendency today is for even the evangelical church to be involved just in social things. And we're neglecting these eternal things, the word, prayer, the singing of God's praises. I've said before, we should always seek to sing as Christians. We've got something worth singing about. It lifts my spirits when I sing. Oh, my friends, let us be a singing people. Even if we can't sing melodically, let's make a joyful noise to the Lord. We had a Filipino student in Bible college, and at 7 o'clock every morning he would walk down the corridor singing his heart out to the Lord while some of us were still trying to wake up. Fellowship, the fellowship of the saints. Oh, that's something I miss when I'm away during the summer, because I'm not with the Lord's people. But to come back and to be able to renew fellowship. Fellowship isn't about coffee or tea or biscuits. Fellowship is only something Christians can enjoy. Fellowship is about sharing with one another about the Lord's dealings with us. Oh, I've often been in meetings, and I've gone to that meeting tired, wanting to give up. And then somebody has piped up, has anybody got a word of experience to share? And some young brother or sister starts talking about the Lord and about his dealings with him, and my heart is strangely warmed, and I want to go on with these things. Oh, my friends, we can't have enough fellowship. May this church be a place where fellowshipping becomes almost second nature. You know, when God touched the people on the Isle of Lewis, I've been to Lewis. I thought it was a very strange place, because nobody spoke to me and my friend after the service. Only a man from Harris. Nobody from Lewis. But when God visited them in the 50s of the 20th century, on a Sunday evening after the service, it didn't stop. They would go to each other's homes, and they would talk about the Lord I wish I could do their accents. It's such a soft accent, lovely accent. And they would talk and talk, and the time would fly, and the next thing, you'd be the early hours of Monday morning. And they weren't tired. They were ready to go into the world for another week. My friends, these things are possible. May we build ourselves up. Don't wring your hands. Don't say it's doomed. We've got a Saviour on the throne, and He is our foundation. And let us build on Him, not just as individuals, but as a people. And let us grow together in Him. And may Christ become more real to us. For His name's sake. Amen.